Well, it's good to be together today and to worship God. The scripture comes from the 7th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read verses, I'm going to focus on verses 6 through 11 this morning. It's part of a larger passage, part of the Sermon on the Mount, actually. Jesus is speaking. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to Your Word for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you will know, even if you don't know anything about St. Patrick of Ireland, you know what his day is. What's his day? March 17th. You know that, and you probably wear green. Let me tell you a story about St. Patrick. Now, he was born in Scotland in the 300s. I'm not talking about 1300s or 300s. And he was a slave as a young man, gained his freedom, went to Ireland as a missionary, teacher, preacher, and he became a bishop. Leader in the church. The story goes he converted a lot of the pagan tribes, the Celtic tribes, and one of the ones he... And the way sometimes that would happen is you would convert the king or the chief and everybody else would follow. So there was a man named Angus, King Angus. And Angus was impressed with St. Patrick's preaching and decided he wanted to become a Christian. So they arranged for the day for him to be baptized. And so he wasn't a saint then, it was just Bishop Patrick was there, in his minister's robes. And he had his crozier. Now that's the shepherd's staff that sometimes bishops carry. It's a ceremonial sort of a symbol of their being a shepherd. You know, it's got a crook on one end and a point on the other, and that's kind of their staff. And So Patrick is there, and King Angus is there, and so Patrick is ready to baptize him, so he sticks his crozier into the ground, and he's about to pour the water, and he notices how pale King Angus is, and he thinks, you know, he's in awe at this holy moment, so he pours the water on in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, and then Patrick puts his hand on him, and he's going to say the prayer, and he looks down, and he sees that he has stabbed Angus in the foot with his crozier. He's bleeding all over the place. So he finishes the prayer and he apologizes. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to stab. I'm so sorry. Why didn't you say something? And the king, this pagan, said, I thought it was part of the ceremony. we do all these funny things. As Christians, when we worship, we stand up, we sit down, we bow. Sometimes we raise our hands. We take up money. You know, if you came from another planet or another tradition, say a Muslim world or a Buddhist world, you may just wonder, what in the world are they doing? And there's another thing that Christians have done for a long, long time. And they, when they come together, oftentimes they say what's called a creed. The word creed comes from a Latin word, the Latin word credo, which means I believe. And so for many, many years, I'm talking about thousands of years, Christians have done this peculiar thing, and I want us to do it for a while. We don't do it, we haven't done it much in this service, but I would like for us to say together what's called the Apostles' Creed. Have we got a slide of that, I think? Okay. Tell you something to notice about it. It's got three parts. That's interesting. What could those parts three be? Well, could it be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Three parts. And each one is a way of saying something about God. So, I invite you to say, let's stand up. This is a people usually stand up when they say this. And let's just say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may have said that since you were a child. For some of you, that may be very new, and it may be very strange. For some people, this is it's right up there with Scripture in terms of deep meaning to them. I have been a pastor and talked to a family more than once, and you know we were planning a funeral, and I say, what do you want me to say by the side of the grave after the funeral? And I've had several families say, you know, we need to say the Apostles' Creed together. That's what we need to cling to. I want to say the Lord's Prayer in that. Well, I know that it means a lot to some people, but I know that it's probably a little strange to some people. It's got some words and phrases in there I'm not so sure about. And some not sure what they mean. And then some say, I know what they mean, and I'm not for that. So, what I want to do in, for a little while is spend some weeks looking at this as a way of thinking about what we as Christians believe. What we as Christians believe. What do we mean when we say we believe in God or in Jesus? Well, I've got a bias, I'll just tell you up front, a prejudice, and I think this creed is a great, powerful treasure that the church has. First thing I want to say is it's old. It's very old. We say it in English, but people were saying it before English even existed. People. There's one legend that the way it came about was this. On the day of Pentecost, the legend goes, the disciples were together. You remember the story. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to speak in the languages of other nations, which was a way God was preparing them to go out to speak to all the world about what God had done in Jesus. And so the story goes, the 12 disciples, there's 12 now, Judas had died and Matthias had replaced him. So they're sitting around and they're saying, what are we going to say? What are we going to say? And so Simon Peter says, well, I think what we say is, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. That's what we tell people we believe. And then Andrew chimes in. He said, well, and we've got to say, and in Jesus, His only Son, our Lord. And then maybe James chimes in. He said, well, you've got to say He was crucified. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And then John says, and you've got to say He was crucified and dead and buried. And Thomas said, well, you've got to say He rose the third day. So the legend goes that they sort of went around the table went around the room with the 12, and each one contributed a phrase. And that's one legend about where that came from. Well, scholars are not so sure that's how it came about. But what they do know, and this is something, a little history lesson, they do know that this thing was used at least by the year 150. Think about that. 150. 1,800 years ago. More. For 1,800 years or more, Christians have been saying this. Now, they said it in Greek, and they said it in Latin, and they said it in English, and in, many, many more languages. But it's old. And notice something about it. It's, as I mentioned, it's got three parts. They say it was used originally as a baptism creed, so that when you decided to be baptized, in the old days it took a year to join the church. In the first century or two of the church, you would go through classes, and along the way they would teach you this creed. And so when you came to the time for your baptism, the minister who was presiding would say, "Do you believe in God?" And you would say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." He would say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" You'd say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." And you would say that. "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?" And then you would say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church." It was the words you used to join the church. I think the way they thought of it was that our Bible has 1,200 chapters and 31,000 verses. So, I mean, you can't, when somebody says, "What do you believe?" You can't say all of that. So very early, the church sort of distilled what it is we believe. They came to this fairly succinct, easy to learn statement of just what it is that we're up to and what it is we're about. There's some things that aren't in it. It doesn't mention Scripture. It doesn't mention much about the way Christians should live. But it talks about sort of the main points. And it was a way that these early Christians distinguished themselves from Judaism, out of which they came, and all these other religions that were religious options in the day. Well, like I say, I'm big on this creed. I think it's one of the reasons I'm big on it is because it is ancient. Now, that may seem strange because I love contemporary Christian music, new Christian music. I love new ways of expressing our faith and worshiping. But I also find meaning in something that's been around for Christians for 1,800 years. You know, one of the mistakes we make, I suppose, is always assuming that newer is better. I mean, if you want to sell somebody something, you say, "This is newer, new and improved. You know, it's the newer version. I'm going to upgrade to the newer version." And in some things, that's true. I guess in computer software, I guess that's true. And in some ways, some things, newer is better. But the problem in that, in matters of faith, is that we tend to think we're the smartest people that have ever been. And we think, you know, we wouldn't have made those mistakes like our ancestors and the people that came from. We would have never done what they did. What arrogance to assume that we're smarter than everybody else. I think the wiser way is to claim those parts of our tradition that are, you know, substantial, that have had significance for Christians. People have been trying to follow Jesus for nearly 2,000 years now. We didn't make this stuff up. People have been working on it before we were ever thought of. So, you know, you go to somebody's house, maybe, and they invite you for dinner, and they want to They want to really show you how glad they are to have you in their house. So they pull out grandma's china, you know, or maybe the tablecloth that great-grandma made. Something. You know, it's something, the heirloom that tells them who they are, who their people are, where they came from. And it connects them with a bigger group of people than just those here now. That's kind of what that creed does. It's a link to the past. But you know, the most important thing is that it is a link to the future. It's a link to the future. Did you see in the news, back in the last 10 days, it was announced that the people in charge in the federal government, in charge of immigration, have unveiled 100 new questions that immigrants will have to study in order to pass a test to become naturalized citizens of the United States. They said the old test, the 100 questions they replaced were sort of trivia, like, you know, who wrote the Star Spangled Banner, or what was the date of this? They said it was just things you would memorize, but it didn't teach you things like the process, you know, by which laws are made or how we're governed. And so they changed it. Not as much sort of trivia or memorization of dates. The man who's in charge of it said, this test talks about what makes an American citizen. It's more, goes a little deeper. The creed is more than just a head trip. It's more than just something from the past, an artifact that's nice and quaint. You know, when King Angus was getting stabbed in the foot and being baptized, and everybody else along the way, when they said this, you know, they were taking up a new citizenship. They were taking up citizenship in the kingdom of God. I mean, think about it. Around the world, people have passports from many, Christians have passports from many countries. You know, they have identity papers or birth certificates from a lot of places. But when they become a Christian, it has something to do with joining this kingdom of God. And it's kind of a kingdom that's greater than all the kingdoms we're part of. It gives us a new identity. You know, it begins with the word, I believe. You know that word in English, we can use it in different ways. If one of you say to me, do you believe in Bigfoot and the Loch Ness Monster? I say, well, yeah, I believe in Bigfoot and the Loch Ness Monster. What difference does it make? Doesn't change the world. It doesn't change me, unless, of course, I cash in my retirement and decide to go, you know, go to Scotland and stand on the banks, you know, with a camera. Then it could have. But to say it doesn't matter to say I believe in Loch Ness monsters or UFOs. I mean, that's just sort of abstract speculation. The Apostles' Creed is a different kind of believe. The word is maybe best translated, I trust. I trust. It's a way of saying what it is that we really trust. Not just what we think is true, but what do we trust. And there's a difference. When I was a kid, I had a book. One of my favorite books was about a guy named Blondin. B-L-O-N-D-I-N. Blondin was one of the all-time great daredevils in history. He was a tightrope walker. He was French. He came to the United States in the late 1850s. P.T. Barnum, the circus guy, became his sponsor eventually. His trademark stunt was walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, you know, I've been to those falls. Some of you have. I don't even like to get close to the edge. You know, I mean, that water and the mist, and it's just so vast. blind and stretched a rope, a tightrope. You know, these falls come in here, miss. And so he began in June of 1859 to walk across that tightrope. He first walked across it, and word began to spread about this guy. So people came from that whole summer. People would come because every day, at some point, blinded would walk across the tightrope. Well, he began to develop his act. It wasn't enough for him just to walk across it. So eventually he goes across it on a bicycle. You know, that's pretty impressive. Then that's not enough, so he goes across it blindfolded. And, looking for a bigger thrill, he walks out there with a little stool and a frying pan and a little stove strapped to his back. And he puts the stool down, and halfway out, he makes an omelet and eats it. And then he goes across. He'll go across it with his hands tied and his feet tied. One day he goes across it, and he gets to one end, and he says to these people, "Do you think I could push a wheelbarrow across? How many of you believe I could push a wheelbarrow?" And everybody said, "Well, everybody raise their hand. I believe you could push a wheelbarrow." So he goes all the way back across, pushing the wheelbarrow. He gets to the other side, and everybody's applauding. He said, "Do you believe I could not only push a wheelbarrow back over to the other side, but I could push a wheelbarrow with somebody in it?" And everybody says, "Yeah, you could do that. I believe you could do that." He says, "Okay, who wants to go?" It's one thing just to believe, sort of an abstract, there is a God, and there was Jesus, and there's probably a Holy Spirit. It's one thing to just sort of believe that in the abstract. But to say the creed, that's kind of to say, I not only believe, I trust it. I count on it. It's more like a vow or a pledge or a promise. Like those immigrants I spoke to, if they pass those 100 questions and all the others, you know, one day they will stand before a judge, I guess, somewhere, and they'll raise their hand and they will say, "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen." And by those words, they become somebody different. Something has changed. The oath gives them a future, a whole new future that they wouldn't have had before. It changes them. That's what the promise, the oath, does. Once they lived in one kingdom, one political entity, and now they live in another. You know, that's a little bit what that creed is like. Or like a man in a black tuxedo, all dressed up, standing in front of an altar in the church, standing there with a woman, you know, in a white gown, white dress and a veil. And he turns to her, you know, and he says, "I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part." And then she says similar words back to him. Those aren't just abstract words about it. "Oh, well, this, I believe in the, I'm for the institution of marriage." It's more than that. And those words will change their future and change their life. The vows create a future. Well, that's what this creed is. Every time we say it, we're sort of doing a condensed version of the gospel story, of what the gospel says about God and Jesus and the Spirit. And when we do that, it's given us a future. It helps us move with confidence into the future. It's my way of saying the one in whom I put my trust. By saying that creed, I am saying I am counting on this one to get me through life, and to get me through death. I am counting on this one to be my anchor. I am counting on this one to be my hope. I am counting on this one to be my home. I am counting on this to be the one where I find solid ground. Throughout all the changes of life and upheaval of this world, this is the one I trust. The one I trust with my life. That's a great treasure. Well, it's a treasure I want us to take out and use from time to time. How many of you have seen Antiques Road Shows? Anybody seen that? You know, they go from town to town and people dig out this stuff, you know, and they bring in, you know, objects that have been around their house, and these appraisers, these professional appraisers, look at their stuff. Of course, everybody's hoping they're going to say, oh, you know, you got something great here. Sometimes they say, you know, this is a fake. How much did you pay for that? I hope you didn't pay much. But sometimes they'll say, where did you get this? And they'll tell the story of where it came from. And they'll say, do you know what you have here? And they'll say, don't get rid of this. This is a treasure. Well, in the next few weeks or so, as Kim and I preach, we're going to be talking about this treasure. And we're going to be talking about some of the different words in it and what they mean, because some of them don't mean what you think they mean. And they're rich and they're powerful. And they help us say to whom we belong. Well, another treasure we have is the Holy Communion. We're confident it comes directly from Jesus. A way of not only remembering Him, but a way of recognizing His presence among us now. That Jesus is with us not like Jesus is not just like a Benjamin Franklin or a George Washington or somebody from the past. But through His death and resurrection, He is present with us. And so we remember Him through the bread and the cup. Every one of you is welcome to receive the bread and cup. We believe this belongs to all the church, not just to Methodists. So everyone here, whether you're a member of this church or another church, you are welcome to receive the bread and the cup. Our custom is to come forward when you would like to, and you take the bread, you take the cup, and eat and drink them both. And then be in prayer as you're coming and after you're done, as others receive. Let us pray. Lord, we remember how You created it all, how You called it good, how You sent Your Spirit breath into Your people and gave them life. We remember how whenever we turned against You, You never turned against us. If ever we forgot You, You never forgot us. We remember how in the fullness of time You came among us, among Jesus, fully God and fully human, and in a mystery we can barely understand, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We remember how Jesus shared bread with people, with sinners, with hurting people, with broken people, even with people who had deserted Him and abandoned Him. He forgave and shared bread. We remember how on the night of His arrest and betrayal, He shared the bread and the cup and said it represented His body broken, His blood poured out, which was a sign of His love for all His people. And we remember how on the day of resurrection, Jesus shared bread with His disciples and taught them that He was not dead, but He was alive forevermore. So Lord, send that Spirit that filled Jesus and gave Him life to us, Your people. Bless this bread, this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, and that we may be for the whole world Christ's body. Help us to share what we know, His love, His mercy, His goodness, His power. Lord, in Your mercy and in Your goodness, feed us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The body and blood of Christ given for you. I invite those who are to share in the serving, if you would come first. Every Sunday, when we worship, I want you to know that we are welcome and invite and encourage those who would like to officially become part of this congregation. The simplest way to do that is to let one of the pastors know. And I believe we have somebody who's coming today. Is that right? Would you come, Bob? Barb Powell comes to join today. We're grateful. Got a couple of daughters around here in Sunday school now. And their names are?
Jennifer and Madison.
Jennifer and Madison. And we're glad this family is around here. They've been around for a while. And we're so pleased you're taking this step. Barb is already been baptized and a member of a church, so she comes now to be part of this part of God's family. As you come, I ask you a simple question. As you have already promised to be loyal to God's church and purposes and kingdom, will you be loyal to this part of God's church and support it with your prayers, your presence, and your gifts and your service? Will you do that? Well, God bless you, and we welcome you. Would you stand that we might have a prayer? And I'm going to ask you to, if you'll stand here so people can introduce themselves. Lord, we give thanks for the way Your Spirit works in our lives, in us, through us, between us, beneath us, above us, around us. We give thanks for all the ways that Your Spirit is working in Barb and her family and those dear to her. We pray You would strengthen her and bless her. Help her to keep these promises she has made. And help us all to be Your joyful and thankful people, all because of this God who has loved us, this one we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.